A testimony, but I think what I'll do is just release the kids. So guys, it's time to go out and get your lessons. So God bless you and all those who minister to you. Bev's got a testimony to share, so
is what's going on in my heart, and that God has really always been faithful and good to me. And I just want to testify about one thing, but I can tell you God's brought me through rape, through molestation, through bad marriages. But in the holidays, God restored my relationship with my daughter after 23 years of being separated. So I just want to give him all the glory and all the honor and just say that never give up, keep praying. God will always hear. God always hears, and he does answer, even if it's not in our time.
Awesome, babe. Thanks for sharing. Thanks for that. Thank you for your just openness and honesty there. And what a glorious testimony. I love it when God just works to do something that we've been waiting for all those years. And you're going to see, it's like when God sets up the testimony to fit the sermon, it's so beautiful. I didn't know, Bev just mentioned that before the service, that she had this testimony. So I'm going to read this morning from Titus chapter 1, and we're going to read again verse 1 to 4. And it says, from Paul, a slave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's chosen ones and the knowledge of the truth that is in keeping with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promises before the ages began, but now in his own time he has made his message evident through the preaching that I was entrusted with according to the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my genuine son in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. And we're busy at the moment. Last week we began with a series in the book of Titus called DNA. We're calling it DNA because we're looking at the truth that we find in God's Word. And we're looking at the truth, the capital T, the truth of the capital T that we find in Jesus. And we want to find his genes expressed not only in our lives as individuals, but in our lives as a community. And we want to carry the DNA of the Father that we live out in the way that we live that godly life, that the truth that leads to godliness that we talked about last week. And we want to be a community that embodies the character of Jesus. And we are going to continue with that, and we're going back to the introduction just to unpack some of what Paul writes there and how his revelation of God impacted his life and his purpose. And there's two things we're going to look at today, and one of them is the aspect of time, and the other one is the aspect of will, and how those two relate, and how they had a huge impact on Paul's life. As we were saying last week, Paul was writing this letter to a church in Crete, which is an island, a Greek island south of the mainland of Greece. And he's talking to the believers there, and they were in a very worldly environment. The narrative of their day was also very worldly, like the one that we live in. And they were being influenced and compromised by the things that was happening in the world around them. And Paul was writing this letter to them to put things right, to strengthen their faith, to strengthen their knowledge of the truth, to strengthen their godly witness in that very ungodly place. He calls them to be who they call. He calls them upwards and onwards to be the people that God has called them to be. And firstly, he identifies them as just that, as the chosen. And he calls them the chosen ones, if you look in the text there. And then he says, the purpose of my letter is to build up your faith and your knowledge. so that you can live this godly life. And then he points them to the future, the hope of the future, the hope of eternal life. He speaks to them about their destiny and the fullness that God has in store for them. But as you look at these few verses, look for all the references towards time. Because we're going to look at the aspects of time and just look at the person of God and the power and dominion that he has over time. How much the Bible has to say about time and how that should impact our life. And it starts with this, the promise by a God who cannot lie. And I love that term. There's something so incredible as we pick up God's word to know that everything that God has promised comes from not a God who will not lie, not a God who does not lie, a God who cannot lie. He does not make a promise and go back on it. He doesn't say something and then doesn't fulfill it, not fulfill it with all of his power and all of his ability and all of his sovereignty. And the Bible says that, and we see this theme throughout Scripture, that God very intentionally planned blessings to come to us before time began. So before he even started the clock, before he even created the world, before he created the human race, he had already planned, he had already chosen us. This is a bit of a mind-blowing concept for us who sit here inside of time. But here we see this over and over again. This God who does not lie, he does not change, planned to favor us long before anything began. Thousands of years before we were born. Millennia before we were born. God chose us and he saw us and we are his chosen ones. I don't know if you remember school where they pick teams, you know, they get the students to pick two teams and there's two students, the best at the soccer or whatever it is, and they pick the teams and then they go through, they pick the most likely people to strengthen the team. And the really poor people at ball games like myself, always a skinny little fella, you were usually picked last because everybody just thought you've got so little contribution to the victory of this game. And it was never a really great feeling, but when you do, at least you got picked. But it was normally like, as just because you had to be picked. But how beautiful to know that we are God's first choice. That before time began, he chose us. And he called us. And we see this over and over in Scripture. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8, it says, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. There again, we just see that beautiful statement that before time began, not according to anything that we had done. How could it be? We weren't going to exist for millennia. But because of his own favor and grace, he chose us, he called us, and he predestined us. How precious does that make us feel? How loved, how wanted that God should have done that. So secure, nothing we could do to diminish it or cause it or earn it. That was God's choice. And there's a beauty in that. This is the teaching of predestination, which we find all through Scripture. And it must be noted that theologians get themselves into all sorts of knots around this, because there seems to be a contradiction between God's predetermination, his predestination of us, his choosing of us, and the reality that is also found in Scripture, which is human free will and human choice that we see in a lot of Scriptures plays a part in our salvation. And there's massive doctrinal debates around this. And you can actually get yourself quite into a twist. But when I look at Scripture, I see both of those things at play within Scripture. And what confuses us in our limited perspective is that we sit inside of time and we try to understand concepts that obviously are outside of time, and a being who looks at time like a ruler He sees everything. He was there before the beginning. He's there after the end of human time. We can't really understand his foreknowledge and his predestination. We just can't. We can't put that all together in terms of our limited logic from the perspective in which we are. So that's sometimes when we have to go to Scripture and just say, Lord, we trust you. And how we are challenged by Scripture to choose Jesus. And we see that all through the book of Acts. Repent, choose Jesus. Because the Bible says that it's not God's will that any should be lost, but that all should be saved. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we challenge to choose Jesus. And we go, yes, I choose Jesus. And then we look around and we find out we didn't do the first choosing. We found when we chose Jesus, Jesus had already chosen us. It was already his grace that had drawn us. And we find, I'm not quite sure how to understand that. But Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And that's true of all of us. We choose him, only to find he chose us. And we are his chosen beloved. We are his special toanga, his special treasure. And what, how that can warm our hearts and bless our hearts. And we need to get that perspective of in terms of sensing his purpose, sensing the importance of our calling. And how special we are to God. Ephesians 1 verse 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to be adopted for his sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Isn't that just a mind-blowing promises and favor? It's almost like this flood of favor. You see those movies and the sound is on too loud and the teenager's mother comes into the room and she's like blown out of the room by the amplifier. It's just like, I've chose you to be adopted. I've chose you to this holy calling. I've chose you to represent me. I've chosen you to be holy and acceptable. And not because of anything you've done or haven't done. Just because I wanted to. Just because I love you and I'm going to adopt you as sons and daughters and give you this incredible inheritance. Just because of my grace. For the praise of my glorious grace. That's why praise is so important. Because, man, we didn't deserve a bit of this. But this is what God has done for us. And he picked us. And that gives us so much purpose. That as adopted sons, we're called to carry the DNA. That's got to be a central motivator for our lives. That we're going to carry the DNA of our Father. And we're going to show his holiness to the world. And we want his grace and his purpose to prevail in our life. And that's where it starts to become more practical. So God planned it from the beginning. And then as that clock ticked, now we have created, we have time. Through the course of human history, we just see God is just like, he's so sovereign and so perfect. And it says in Galatians 4 verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son into the world, born of woman, born under the law. Some translations say at just the right time. So God started it before the world began. He gave this promise of our redemption to sonship, and to be sons and daughters of God. And then just at the right time, he sent Jesus to bring it, to become a reality. And we know that that Jesus materialized the promise of God in what he did for us. And if we go back to our text, we'll see in verse 3 there. It also says, some translations say at just the right time. But the ESV is good because the Greek word there is actually at his own time. In his own time. God, in his own time, he made his message evident. So he brought the message to us, the life-changing message, in God's own time. And I love that it's his own time. It's not even just the right time. If you've surfed or body surfed, you know that you have to position yourself in just the right place, and then you have to wait for just the right time. And then you start swimming or you start paddling that surfboard. And if you get the timing just right, the wave begins to rise. And then you feel that beautiful moment when you realize I've been picked up by this wave. And you're carried along by this incredible energy. But if you get the timing wrong, The wave dumps on top of you, or you pop out the back of it, and you've got to wait for just that right moment. That's the right time. But God's not like that. It's His own time. He decides when the wave comes. He's not just waiting for the right moment. He's creating the right moment. And He decides when the wave comes. And we are the body surfers in God's wave of blessing. We wait, we ask God for the right time that we can be in sync with Him. But He actually creates the wave. And it's in His own time. We have that saying, oh, they'll arrive in their own good time. It normally means someone, they don't care about being late. But God, it's very positive in God's sense. It's His own time. And let Him own the time. This, what Paul was saying, contradicted the belief of the Greeks in a powerful way. They believe one of the Greek gods, and I only discovered this in my research around this topic, was that they had a Greek called Kronos. It comes from the Greek word Kronos. And a lot of English words have got that root in it. It means time. But he was also the Roman god of Saturn. But he was the god of time. And it was believed that he controlled the seasons, the periods of time. And he was venerated and worshipped and appeased for good harvest and whatever. But the other thing that they believed about Kronos was that he killed his own children. And that was a metaphor of how time, the ravages of time, devour all things. Isn't that an awful worldview of time? And you can actually see it even in modern times, that stronghold of time and how time is seen as this thing that just wears everything down. But we know how wonderful that Paul's saying you don't worship Kronos, the chronological, you know, all of those words. We don't worship him. Time doesn't devour. We worship the God who is Lord of time, and he adopts his sons and gives them life, his sons and his daughters. He doesn't devour them. And he comes as the perfect timekeeper, the perfect time manager, the Lord over time. To bring blessing. And A.W. Tozer comes up a few times in today's sermon, but he says, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which he must work. Only to know this is to be quiet, is to quiet our spirits and to relax our nerves. And isn't it wonderful to know that God owns time? And he's not going, oh, man, I missed that deadline. I've got to have that. He's not, nothing else, no other factor is affecting God. He's making time. And our job is to fit in with his timing and to trust his timing. And he holds the ancient past, as we've seen. He chose us for his own. He controls the past. He said Jesus at just the right time in his own time. And then he makes us holy and he empowers us for the future. We see that he also holds the future. There's two main words for time in Greek. And one is chronos, as we've seen. And that's where we get the word chronology from. It's quantitative, generally, in Scripture. It's quantitative and it talks about the sequential aspect of time. The progression of time in minutes, hours, years, and days. That's chronos. But then there's another beautiful Greek word for time, and that's kairos. And kairos is the right, critical, and opportune moment. It's qualitative rather than quantitative. And it focuses on the significance and the rightness of a particular moment for action, decision, or event. And it's often spoken of as God's time, when a moment of indeterminate time in which something special happens. It's seen as that perfect moment when God acts or when a decision must be made to align with God's will. And these scriptures that have been talking about time, and a lot of the scriptures that talk about time, are this beautiful word kairos. So we don't serve chronos. Time is not just a quantitative thing that runs out and is uncontrolled. It's actually the kurios of kairos, the Lord. God is the Lord of time. And it's so good to be able to serve him. And Paul is building up to that, and he knows that. Just the right time. And we want to be watching for God's kairos moments in our life. And then Paul starts to talk about the hope of eternal life. And he starts to look to the future. in which a God who cannot lie has envisaged this beautiful future for us, a future of eternal and abundant life in His presence, where in His presence we receive all the blessings of sonship, all the blessings as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, all the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, and blessings forevermore, the fulfillment of the amazing grace and undeserved favor that flows towards our lives. We ain't seen nothing yet. And I could hear the energy in that song. All my life, You have been faithful. And in Bev's testimony, all our lives, He has been faithful. But we haven't seen anything yet. We've been receiving the favor of God in this broken world. The time is coming when all the muck and horror and all of that is gone. And we'll just have unimaginable favor and merit because of all that Jesus has done. Because of His death on the cross for us. Because of Him paying the price for us. Because of at the right time He came and made us friends of God instead of enemies. Sons and daughters of God instead of foreigners and foes. And this is the glory of the gospel. And now Paul, when he's talking about this, he's pretty passionate. He's like, oh guys, the hope of the future. I want you to grow in your knowledge of Him. I want you to grow in your faith. And I want you to have this incredible expectation of what is to come. And Paul spoke with such authority because he had seen some of it. And we know from what 2 Corinthians 12 verse 3, it says, and we most scholars understand this, Paul was talking about himself. So he's talking about in this second person. And I know this man who was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard such things that cannot be told and which man may not utter. And Paul was, we understand from a few scriptures, he was caught up into the heavenlies and he saw the other side. He was lifted out of time and he saw eternity. He saw the eternal worship. He saw the glories of eternity. And the Bible says he wasn't allowed to tell all. And in fact, it also says he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble because of the exceeding greatness of the revelations he had. But Paul had seen the other side. And he says, guys, man, there's a future there. There's a hope there. Grow in your knowledge so that you can have this expectation and live with attention into that glorious future that you have. Because God is also in your future. And it's lovely to know that we serve this beautiful God. We can look at just one name from a bit later on. But it's obvious that God sees everything. He sees the other side. He sees the future for us before it happens. What a challenge to us to put our trust in Him. When it doesn't seem to be happening, year after year, decade after decade. Lord, what's going on? We were camping in the little mountain range near where we lived in South Africa. And there was this little place we always used to climb down the cliff and then kind of go around the corner. There's a lovely swimming hole. And the one time we were going down with a group of youngsters and suddenly one of the girls started going, she started screaming and running madly, and she sort of ran off, and had multiple stings from a wasp nest which hadn't been there before. And all the times I visited, but the wasps had built their little nest on the side of the cliff, and everyone sort of just ran through. I think some people went round another route, but anyway, we had what the trouble was, this girl had dropped her bag right under the wasp's nest, so it was like on the corner. At the bottom of the wasp, and the wasp nest was just around the corner. And when we tried, it was a real hot African day with these really angry wasps on a hot day. Anytime we tried to go near the nest, they all start sort of flying off and preparing for attack. So what we had to do, I had to go behind the corner because the little wasp nest, but the bag was right at the bottom of the corner. And then my friend stood on the other side and he watched the nest. And he said, okay, move. Like, oh, whoa, wait, they're getting stirred up. And I had to like move. Anyway, wait. And I had to watch. I was watching him intently. I couldn't see around the corner to where the wasps were, but I could see him, and I had to keep my focus on him until I could move slowly up and at just the right time, get the bag and move away. And Lord reminded me of that story last night while I was praying. We need to, when it comes to those timing issues, when there's one of these challenging situations, Don't look at the wasps. Don't look at the problem. Don't try to guess what's going on just ahead. If we can't see, sometimes God shows us in His mercy through prophecy, but sometimes we've just got to keep looking at Him. And I tell you, I was watching my friend closely. I didn't want to miss a single cue because I might have been, you know, stung for the inattention. And we need to be like that with God, because He sees the future. He's gone ahead. Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says this: "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie." That's the character of God. The God who doesn't lie has promised. "And if it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." God does not fail. He cannot lie. He does not change. He will fulfill His purpose for us according to His divine chronology. How wonderful to know that. Psalm 31 verse 14, the psalmist is getting it. He says, "But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Rescue me from the hands of my enemies and from my persecutors." The psalmist is saying, I trust Him with my time. He's not Kronos. He's not trying to devour my life. He's got this beautiful future, this beautiful calling, this beautiful purpose for me to be a part of the great things that He is doing in the earth. And He wants me to be a part of that. And we trust His timing. We trust His plan. We need to spend our time according to His divine purpose. In The Lord of the Rings, when Frodo discovers that he's got this ring that he's got to go and destroy at great risk to himself, because of the evil force that's trying to get her to destroy the world, and he says this, he says, "I wish it need not have happened in my time." "So do I," said Gandalf, "and so do all who live in such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that has been given to us." And we could look about ourselves at this crazy world and say, "God, it would have been so much easier to be born 50 years ago. Far less challenges." Well, maybe there was a world war on. No, it was a bit more than that. But we could look at our time and go, "Man, it's just crazy." But that's not the question. We are here. God determines the time and the place in which we should live as the Lord of time. We need to say, "God, what do You want me to do with the time You have given me in such a time as this?" And use our time in line with God's perfect plan and purpose. And that does involve getting close to Him. It does involve digging into His Word to see what He tells us to do. It does involve listening to His Spirit, keeping our attention on Him, even with hostile wasps around. "Lord, You hold the future. You hold the time. I'm going to trust You." And Paul got this. And we see, I was just going back now just to our text again. Paul says he calls himself a slave of God. That was at a time when there were real, literal slaves. People would be brought back from the battlefield in chains, humiliated. There were different types of slaves. Some slaves were, it was more like employment, but a slave was not. It's not something you really wanted to pick, generally. Paul says, "This is my identity. This is what I'm claiming over my life. I'm a slave to the God of time. I'm a slave to the God who plans every detail and every purpose. I'm a slave to this God because I trust Him fully with the course of my life, with all the decisions." And a slave was if you look it up in the Greek lexicons, it says devoted to another with a disregard to one's own interests. Metaphorically, one who gives himself up for the will of others. How contrary to the modern narrative is that? Me, I, my way. That's like, no, I found a God who is more wise, more loving, who's around the corner. I'm a slave to Him. I'll lay my will down, the free gift of my will that He gave to me to do what I want. And I'll say, no, Lord. And subjugate it to Your will. What is Your command? And a lot of it God leaves to us. But He does want us always to say, "Lord, I consult You in this. Guide me, lead me, He leaves us a lot of creativity. It's not like we need to get hung up. Oh, is this the will of God? You know, it's not like this little tightrope. But we do need to be going, Lord, I don't want to go off the road. Just keep me in the center of your will. And A.W. Tozer again says this, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little progress forward is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. They're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. How good to be a slave. How good to be free from any other compulsions or obligations, free from fear, because you're a slave to God. Help us, Lord. Help me, Lord. Tozer again says, outside of the will of God, there is nothing I want. And in the will of God, there is nothing I fear. And powerful words. Luke 17, verse 7. And I don't know if I've ever seen this passage used in a sermon. It's not really one of those fridge magnet type sermons, scriptures. As it says this, Jesus says to his disciples, will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me, dress properly, serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he commands? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Oi, can see why it's not a fridge magnet. It's like, it's kind of so contrary again to that human narrative. And what I want to say also, this doesn't diminish in any way the inheritance, the glory that we have as adoption, that we are sons. We, in one sense, we are not slaves. In one sense, we are sons. We're the co-inheritors of all the blessing of God. We're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to call us brother and sister. But it doesn't mean entitlement. The fact that God is going to bless us with all that favor doesn't mean we have this sense of entitlement. And this is what the scripture does. You know, there's times when we're like, God, I've been obedient to you, and look, things have got worse. Or God, I've done all this for you. I deserve better than what's happening to me now. Or things like, God, I've been faithful sowing, but when am I going to reap? You know, I've been giving. When does it come back to me? Or the thing was, God, those people did that terrible thing to me, and you still blessed them. And there's all these little things. I don't know if you have those things sometimes running through your mind. Maybe it's just me. But this is where Paul says, now I'm a slave. I'm not worthy. I can't demand anything in this deal. I just receive it. So I'm not entitled. I just go, Lord, if you say it. I might have tears in my eyes. I might be afraid of those wasps. But I'm going to keep my face on you. I'm going to keep my attention on you. And I'm going to trust you through the storm. If I keep sowing and sowing and sowing, and I only reap on the other side, all the better. If I keep obeying and obeying, and I live a life of persecution and challenge, and I get rewarded on the other side, because don't make a mistake. Jesus told his disciples this, but all through Scripture, he says, when you obey me, there is such reward. But he's saying, you're not entitled to that. It's coming as a blessing, and it will come. But don't go, Lord, I did this. Why didn't you do that? Say, I'm a slave. Isn't that lovely? And then Paul also had this understanding in Philippians. He says, not that I've attained this. That is, that I have already been perfected. But I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me, and for which I strive to lay hold of that for which Christ also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have attained this. Instead, I am single-minded, forgetting the things that are behind and reaching out to the things that are ahead. With this goal in mind, I strive towards the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And here, Paul, we just see all those time, all the tenses of time come into this. Paul says, he's the Lord of my past. I'm not going to let the past hold me back. My failures, my successes, I'm not going to be defined by my past. Forgetting what lies behind, I'm going to live in the present to lay hold of that for which he laid hold of me. I'm going to live in the present to maximize the future that he has for me. Because I press on to the high calling, the glorious stuff that he has for me, both in this life and after this life. And he recognizes something. He says, he has laid hold of me. As he owns time, he also owns me. I'm his possession. I'm his slave. I'm going to lay hold of that for which he's laid hold of me. I'm going to get my all the strength that he's given me behind what he's called me to do. And I'm going to live for him. And we, what a lovely joy for those Cretans to know, I don't have to appease this Kronos, this devouring god of busyness, of drivenness, the stronghold of crunching, devouring time. If I put my hands in the hands of the one, and this is in Revelation, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Later on in Revelation, he goes on to say, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and who is to come. And again, all the tenses of time, the past, the present, the future. Jesus says, I inhabit the past. I'm Lord of the past. I'm Lord of the present. And I'm Lord of the future. I am the God of Kairos moments, the Lord of time. Trust my timing. Submit your will to my will and my plan, and you live in all the blessing, hope of incredible eternity. Guys, what an exciting thing to go and live. The working out of it is just relationally with God. Obedience to him, obedience to his word, obedience to his prompting. But to live in the fullness of what God has planned. Isn't our God great? Aren't you glad you don't serve Kronos, but rather the glory, the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and end, the Lord of all time? Let's bow our heads. Lord, we want to just come to you this morning and say, oh God, you're faithful, you're wonderful. Thank you for that testimony. Thank you for, we all can think back of so many times, God, you came through in the nick of time. And Lord, we know the times where we're still waiting, the things we're still waiting on. But Lord, we just this morning, we venerate you. We honor you as the Lord of time. Our time is in your hands, Lord. Our times are in your hands. Thank you for the favor that you've shown us in calling us before time. Thank you for the future that you have for us. We want to live in the present for you, Lord. So make us your slaves, Lord. We choose. To be your slaves, Lord. Help us in that, Lord. Help us in that. Free us to live in the fullness and the beauty and the glory of your timing and your plan. As we worship you, Lord, work in our hearts and cause the truth of Scripture to blossom in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Let's worship him.